to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Farmer was Kenny. And I looked at her, and then I looked at the trucks, and it was like, whew, thank you, Jesus, that you're in control here. Yeah, thank God for Janet. Has God been good to you? You know, I'm serious about this. I just know something good is coming about this year. You know, the world may show us different things. We may hear different things. But I'm convinced that my God is still in control. And He still has work for you and I to do. And I was thinking about that when I had that wake-up call, if you will, on the interstate highway. God's not done with me. I mean, I've always prayed, Lord, when I go, I just want to go to sleep and wake up on the other side. And that would have been a great opportunity to do it. But I might have took me out and Janice and a whole lot of other people. And I don't want to go that way. But the Lord woke us up and showed us as a wake-up call, there's things to do. My kingdom is not done, and you're part of my kingdom. And if I'm a part of it, then you're a part of it. And that means that we got things to do, and we need to be busy about doing what God has for us. And I began to study a couple of weeks ago. Our Sunday school lesson was about Isaiah. But I had a sermon that I had been working on about Elijah. I love to hear about Elijah. I love to hear about the Old Testament prophets, the men of God that were there that would get up and they would proclaim the word of God. And things would happen when they said it. I love to hear those stories. And Elijah was a man that he was even described by another man as a hairy man with a wide leather belt. But he had a voice that boomed out, and he was a man that was listening to what God told him to do and how God provided for him. And the story starts off, and I even kind of hate to talk about sometimes about people's failures, but he had a place in his life that was a low spot. Has anybody in here ever had a low spot in your life? And you stayed there. This is the part about it. We all go through low spots whether we like it or not. Amen? Would y'all agree with me? But sometimes we go through low spots and we stay there way too long. That's the problem. That's what I don't want to see people do, is to get in a low spot and just camp out there and just stay there. Woe is me. I'm going to just stay here and have a pity party. We cannot do that as Christians. When we go through the trials and we go through the fire and we go through depressions and things that come our way, there is a time to where it's ended. There's a time to live and there's a time to die. There's a time to rejoice and there's a time to cry. But then there's a time to get up and move on with what God's got for you. And the sad part about it is I counsel a lot of people sometimes that won't or don't get out of that spot. And today, we don't have the time to be camped out in a place that's depressing. Our time on this earth is short. And I'm not sitting here saying Jesus is coming on a certain day or a certain year. That's not what I'm saying. But I do know one thing. I know how to look at the scripture. I know how to look at the world. I know how to look at the signs of the time and know that something is fixing to change supernaturally in this world. And if it is, then we got things that we got to do as Christians. And I want us to go. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. We're going to read those. She's going to put them on the screen up here, and that's okay if you want to do it. But I really wish you would open your Bible and you get you a marker, because there's some things in here I really want you to mark, because I want you to go back and do them as homework. Because I'll tell you what, we're just like anybody else. You're probably going to forget about 60% of what I tell you today. But if you write it down, or if you mark it and you go back to it in the next 2 or 3 weeks or even 6 months from now, you're going to say, wow, now I see what I'm supposed to do. Now I see what I'm supposed to do. And if you wanted to title this sermon, you know what the name of it is? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, I'm going to explain that as we go, but let's begin to read the scripture. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all of the prophets, 450 of them, with the sword. Now, let me stop right there and go back a little bit. This is when Elijah was at Mount Carmel. And you know the story where he said, they said, whose God do we serve? And he said, you serve the God that will come down with fire and burn this altar up. And they said, we can do that. So they had 450 prophets prophesying that their God was alive. Elijah was by himself standing there watching them. And he says, you build the altar. And you got to understand, there was a drought in the land. Water was a very high commodity to have. Very valuable to have. And they built their altar. And he said, you kill the bull. You put the sacrifice on the altar. You do all that you do normally to make your offering the way that you do it. And he says, and then you call down fire. And he says, and then I'm going to build an altar unto the Lord God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to put an offering on it, and I'm going to pray to my God. And we're going to see which one of them gets burned up. And they said, fair enough. And so they did. And the Bible says that they screamed and wailed and hollered, and he would come to them even mocking them. He says, where is your God? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he went to the restroom. Maybe he's not listening. And the more he mocked at them, the more they got violent. The Bible says that they even took knives and cut themselves and slashed their arms. That's kind of what their custom of religion was doing. You know, it wouldn't take me very long to get out of something like that. You know, about the second cut in there, it's like, I think I must be in the wrong crowd. But they were doing this kind of stuff. And he let them go until they had exhausted every bit of it. And when he did, he called down. He said, God, let your fire come and consume this altar. And the Bible says that the fire came down, and not only did it consume the wood and the meat that was on it, but also all of the water that was around the altar and all of the sand that was there. Everything. There was nothing left. And he looked at Ahab and he says, now we're going to kill those 450 prophets of yours. Now, it doesn't say he did it, but I got a feeling that he did. He probably got something, and he killed 450 false prophets. Do you think that that would be a victory? If God told you to go do something like that, do you think by you doing, being obedient to God and going and doing what he told you to do, do you think you would be elated about that? Anybody? Yes, we would. That's a victory. You know, when we follow through with what God told us to do, that is a victory. But let me show you what's happening immediately after the victory. Let's pick the story back up in verse 2. Or let's go back to 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the 450 prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I call that smack talk. You know, because whatever you do, somebody is going to be against it. I don't care if it's for God or for you. Somebody is not going to agree with you, and they're going to come up with what I call smack talk. And that's a dig against you, and it's a dig against God. But listen to the story. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judea, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay in sleep under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake of bread on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the Mount of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, then he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. I know it's a lot of reading, but I want you to see that, because that is the very steps of going from a victory into a total defeat. Here we see a man that's doing what God wants him to do, and he hears the words of one woman that he was after to stop that kingdom, her and Ahab, because they were doing wrong in the sight of God. And he had a word for them, and you can go on past this and read what happened in the final conclusion of it, but I want us to stop and I want us to look at this part right here and realize that Elijah burst on the scene announcing a famine. He was fed by the ravens. God sent ravens. You know, Pastor Terry even alluded to that a couple of weeks ago, how that, you know, here he is in the wilderness and he's sitting there and he's believing God. And I'm convinced, just like Pastor Terry said, that there was probably some king somewhere and his servants was barbecuing big briskets, big fine sirloin steaks, and they were getting it all ready, and all at once here comes a raven down and picks it up and brings it to Elijah. And he's sitting there, it's like, wow, what kind of service do you get here? Air control service. I mean, this bird has brought me a nice, big, juicy, seasoned, hot steak. And he eat it. He knew that that was God sending him there. Another one was he was fed by the widow woman. You remember the story when she was out in her front yard gathering up sticks, and he comes up and he says, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm gathering a few limbs and sticks and I'm going to build a fire. I got a little bit of oil in the house and a little bit of grain, and I'm going to make a cake, and me and my son are going to partake of that, and then we're going to die. She was in a destitute place. I mean, her last cake. She only had enough fire and oil and flour to make a cake. And the first thing he did was says, go in and make it for me. Now, do you think that would be a little bit arrogant? You know, to find somebody that's poor and you go tell them, just do it and give it to me. But this woman saw something in Elijah and she said, okay, I'll do that. And you know the story. She goes and she does that and she gives him the cake. And he says, now you go get a pot and let's put some oil in it. And they kept on pouring oil, and she would call her neighbors. The first thing you know, they got pots from all over the neighborhood. She's got more oil than she can stand because she was obedient to Elijah. Elijah, y'all hear what I'm saying? And she did that. Carmel's great victory when he called down fire. But at this time, a time of defeat. And now he's literally running from his life. Jezebel says, I'll do to him what he's done to my prophets, and I'll do it probably today. And that goes into his spirit, and it goes into him so deep to where the Bible says he began to run from that situation. A horrible place to be. But let me show you what happens when the Lord takes care of people like Elijah. And you think about how God has taken care of you through the trials and tribulations that you've been through. Places that you thought that you'd never get out of. Even places that you were running from God. Let's look at some of them. His great victory. His victories are all forgotten. He feels mighty low, a day's journey into the wilderness. One of the first things you do when you start backsliding or getting into a place of depression is getting into the wilderness, a place where God is not at this time, a place where you want to go and be alone. He does not want to face anyone. He does not want to talk to anyone. He does not want to assume any responsibility. Decides there is not any use in living. He says, it is enough. I have had it. I have had it. Suicide is on his mind, and how sad. Confused, he flees death, yet he seeks it. Confused. Confusion comes when depression comes. When you get to that place and it seems like there's no hope, nobody's working with you, nobody's responding to you, and you feel like that you're so cut off, you get into that place and you begin to back off. And then you begin to get into a place of discouragement. You get into a place of depression. Confused, he flees death, yet he seeks it. Depressed, he does not know what he wants. You know, you run across people that are depressed. And I know that there's a clinical depression. I know that there's serotonin and chemicals that run in your brain cells that keep you functioning and doing what you got to do. But I've seen people before go get on medication or go to a psychiatrist, and they'll live there the rest of their lives. I'm not opposed to taking medicine to get you going and get you some help. But I'm going to tell you what, when you start taking this right here, it's going to take care of depression. When you begin to see what God says you are and who you are and what you can do, you don't need any kind of drugs. Amen? Now, y'all be patient with me here. But I've seen too many people come to that place, and they don't know what they want. They're confused. They're so depressed. All they do is, depression, sometimes it comes, all they want to do is go out and buy something new. Maybe that'll change this feeling I got. Maybe if I just eat something new, it will do something. Or maybe if I go out and take a cooking class and I begin to do that. Or if I take up a new hobby. Or maybe I need to get some new friends. When the friends that you already have are telling you what to do. And they're telling you, seek God. Let's pray together. Let's do what's right. But people begin to draw back and they get into a place of depression. And they don't want to be touched by anybody. They don't want to hear anybody. Another thing that does, it says that all he wanted to do was go to sleep under a broom tree. You find people that go through depression, and that's all they want to do is go sleep. Janice and I were talking about that. In fact, she alluded to it this morning in our Sunday school class. You know, you find people that are depressed. You go in their homes, all their blinds are closed. And we all got different quirks about us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you find a person that just lives in a place of darkness, there's no sun coming in, there's no vitamin C, there's nothing but just sit in this little place and get that remote and turn that TV on and watch as the world turns and jump up and down and think that's something, and not get into the Word of God and not get into a place of fellowship, that's enough to depress me just by itself. And we can't do that. We need to let the light of the world come into us. Not only the sun, the S-O-N, but the S-U-N. It does good things for you. I was telling someone recently about one time I had a lady that came to me and she said, I have panic attacks when I get ready to go across the Mississippi River Bridge. And I said, really? Come by and pick me up. So she came over here and I got in the car with her and we drove over there and she got to the bridge and boy, she started freezing up. I said, you're not going to freeze up. I said, stop. Let me drive. So I got in and I drove to Port Allen, come back to Baton Rouge. You know how hard that is to get back on that bridge. I did that three times, back and forth. And she sat there. She was fine. She said, well, there's really nothing to this. And I said, I know it. I parked that thing. I got out, got on the other side. I said, you're driving. You hearing what I'm saying? See, you can tell somebody to do something, but until they start doing it, it's not going to happen. And when she got behind that wheel, she took off, and she was a little bit anxious about it. And I said, don't worry about it. I said, I'm sitting right here just like I was a while ago, and you can do it. Come on, let's go. She takes off. She goes across that bridge. She gets to Port Allen. She said, well, thank God I'm done with that. And I said, no, we got to go back. We're going to do this three times, just like I did. And we did. And we come back, and you know what? That woman even caught, this happened 25 years ago. And that woman called me as much as a year ago and told me. She said, "You know where I'm at?" I said, "No, I don't." She said, "I'm in Port Allen. And I'm fixing to come across that bridge." I said, "Go, gal, go." You know what you got to do when fear comes? You got to attack it. Whatever the fear is, you start attacking that fear because that's the fear that you need to get over. You don't go do something else and get depressed about it and just put that on the side and do nothing about it. It's time to attack that fear. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You see, God has already given us not a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And we got things that he says, "Why should I fear when the Lord is on my side?" I mean, if he's got things for me to do, he does not want me to be fearful about those things. And he's also telling me, he says that we're more than a conqueror. And if we're a conqueror, why would we be held down with fear in our lives? It's time for the church to not fear the things of this world. I've heard people listen to the news. I've heard people listen to the economy. I've heard people listen to anything that you can listen to, and fear begins to come and to grip their hearts. This is not a place to be fearful. This is a place to be victorious. And I've said this, and I've said it before, it's the church's time to get up and minister to people. And I want you to know, if you may be sitting here and you may not have a problem with any of this, but I promise you, you come out of a family that may be locked into that, or you work with somebody that's going through this, and if nothing else, you take notes of what I'm saying and you go help them get out of this situation. Amen? It's time for the church to be used of God. It's time for the church to let us know that God is caring for us. Do you think God cares for us? I know he does. I mean, when you're running down the interstate at 70 miles an hour and you and your wife are coming back from somewhere and you are in the wrong place at the wrong time and God just gently pulls you back over there and lets you move on, he cares for us. I may not do a thing in the world for you, but it excites me to know that he is still there to protect and help us through whatever we go through in our life. Have you ever felt like that you get fruitless or useless? What are you doing? If you get to that place where you feel like that you're fruitless or useless, you know, God can use Sister So-and-so because she has that gift of speaking. Or God can use Brother So-and-so because he knows. He knows how to do things. But you know, I don't know how to do anything. I'm not very fruitful. I'm not sure I can do some of those things that they ask us to do in the church house. I don't know how to teach little children. I don't know how to teach a class. I don't know how to do those things. And what you're saying is, I'm fruitless and I'm useless. Did you know I've seen God take anybody and do anything with them? I used to be a wine drinker, and you know what he turned me into be? A Sunday school teacher. And he did that within a 3-week period. I was blown away. That God could take somebody like I was and totally deliver me from drinking and smoking cigarettes and turn me into a Sunday school teacher. And I've told y'all that story before, and it wasn't with little kids. It was with adults. I felt so out of place, so out of line, so immature, so you name it, it was there on the negative side. But there was something down deep in here, and that pastor trusted me enough to put me over some people. And it was like, you know what? And I told him, I said, "Guys, most of y'all been in church all your life. I've been in bar rooms all mine. I have no idea what to teach you, but I know one thing. They gave me a little book, and I'm going to read that book, and I'm going to give you what's in this book. And if you ask me a question I don't know, I'm going to write it down, and I promise you I will bring you the answer next week." And that's the way I started teaching a Sunday school class. And God helped these poor men. They asked me a million questions. But it kept me in the Word of God. And every time I would go find an answer for them, it was the answer for me. It changed my life first. And then it started changing their lives. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? You see, you have value. You have worth. And if there's a question God is asking you today, what are you doing? What are you doing with what God's got you? See, the next thing you ought to do is start saying, "Lord, open up a door. Janice and I, before we went down to, where'd we go? We went to Alabama. I forgot where I was going. We prayed when we left my driveway, like we always do. God, protect what you've already blessed us with. God, give us traveling mercies going. But God, we want to go, even though we're going to take a couple of days vacation and just go. God, would you put us in the path of somebody that needs you? Somebody that we can share with. Somebody that we can encourage. Use us as we go on this little journey. And we left and we went down there, and the very next morning, you know, I got an eye for junk cars, old cars, anything like that. I can spot one in a heartbeat, kind of like you deer hunters. You know, you take most people in the woods deer hunting, they never see a deer. A deer hunter sees them everywhere. Well, I'm that way about old junk cars. And we're driving down a road, and I happened to glance over at a used car lot, and they had this little Honda car, and it had an airplane tail that was molded to it. It's like, now that is really cool. And we had to go on. We went on and did our little thing, and we come back, and it was dark. You couldn't see it. So the next day we got up to go, and it was like that little green car with that tail on it just got in my mind. And I told her, I said, I'm going to go back down there. It's only about 2 miles off the interstate. I'm going to go look and see what it is. Well, we drove down there, and we go in this used car lot, and these guys are talking, and I'm talking to them. And they said, man, you know about cars? Yeah, I know about this, and about, you know, just kind of guy gearhead talk, I guess you can say. And we're talking, and he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm associate pastor of the church. And the guy's eyes filled up with tears. And he says, you know, I'm a minister at a prison here in Alabama. And the guy, it wasn't for him. It was for his boss that owned the dealership. And we started talking about the Lord. And the boss was in the office around there with the door open. And he got up and he come back. He came in there. Now, this guy don't know God, but this other guy has been witnessing to him. And it hasn't been working. And he came to that door and is like, uh-oh. He's probably fixing to put me out on my ear. He came to the door and we started talking. And I told him, I said, I used to race in the 60s. And he said, I did too. And he said, I raced with Peretti Pontiac. And I said, yeah, I was with Moran Plymouth. He said, you used to beat me all the time. And I was like, uh-oh, now we really got a problem. So we got to talking. And first thing you know, I was asking him about the little car that they took and how they built it and stuff like that. And he stopped. Right in the middle of it, he said, you know what? God sent you here. And I said, I know he did. I said, because I wouldn't have drove back 2 miles from the interstate when I was on my way home to see you. And I got to talk with that man for over an hour. Of course, Janice is sitting in the truck freezing to death. But I sat there and I talked to that man. And you know what? It wasn't about race cars. It wasn't about his little green Honda with an airplane tail on it. It was about Jesus. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And he said, man, you just don't know how depressed I've been. He said, business hasn't been that good. And he said, things aren't really working that good in my life. And he said, I needed somebody like you with some excitement and to know that you're going to make it. And he said, I just sit there and listen to you tell my employee of how good God is and how God prospers and how God does these things. And he said, and you quit a job to go do what you're doing? And I said, yes, I did not retire. I just came to do what God wanted me to do. And that man shook my hand and he hugged my neck. And it was like, this don't normally happen in a used car lot, does it, Danny? You know, and it's like, well, I know what. I was where God wanted me to be. You see, there's worth. I don't care how useless you feel sometimes. You need to stop and say, what am I doing? Where am I going? And then get on with what God's got for you. God's tender care of a depressed prophet. As he slept, the Bible says, an angel touched him. God was watching. See, when we go through things, God is watching to see how you're going to respond. If you respond in a negative way, if you get to the place where you're not going to trust God, you know what he'll do? And I've seen this in my own life. He'll stop and he'll fold his arms and he'll just sit there and watch you. It's like, how long you want to wallow in that mud before you get saturated? You know? How long you want to stay in that pity party? But the Bible also says that an angel came. Whew, and brought angel food. You know, I love angel food cake. But this is a lot better than that, because this is spiritual food. This is spiritual food. And that's when somebody may come by and quote a scripture to you. Or even better yet, the Holy Ghost will spark that thing inside of you, and that scripture will come forth even in your own life. And you don't even remember memorizing it. But the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance. Amen? Anybody ever been there before? I want you to know that's angel food. That's God saying, what are you doing? Here, I'm going to feed you a little bit. I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to help you to get out of this. And I want to get you out of it really quick. That is manna from heaven. Manna from heaven. But then he goes right back to sleep. But then I want you to listen to this. The Lord questions Elijah. What are you doing here? Elijah was trembling when he should have been trusting. He was pouting when he should have been praising. If you don't get nothing out of this, you need to write that down somewhere. Because there's a time in your life that you're trembling and you're scared to death. Well, I want you to know you ought to be trusting in God instead of trembling. There's a time to where you go to pouting. We don't have time to pout. Time is too short to pout. We need to be praising God, even if you don't feel like praising God. Do you know I've come down here before? I came one Sunday morning about 2 years ago, and I had fever of almost 104. And it was one of those times to where, you know, you heard that joke before about the woman says, get up, it's time to go, it's time to go. He says, no, I'm not getting up, I don't feel good. Those people down there don't like me, and I'm not going. And she says, you have to go, you're the preacher, you know. Well, everybody goes through some of that, but I don't have the part about you people don't love me. I come because you do love me, you know. But nevertheless, there's times where you feel like you just need to stay home. You're sick, and you don't want to infect anybody. And I've come in that door right there late one Sunday morning because I didn't want to get around anybody because I had fever. And I walked right up here, and the first time I stepped on that step right there, my fever broke. My sickness just totally went away. But I'm convinced. Go ahead, give the Lord a clap offering. He's the one that did it. But if I would have stayed home, I'm convinced I'd have probably stayed in the bed for a week, just feeling bad. But I was obedient to what God says. I had called Brother Terry and I said, Brother, I said, I don't feel good. I'm not up to preaching today. Would you mind doing it? And I said, I know it was my turn. And I said, but I can't do it. And he said, no, you're coming. And I said, okay, I'll be there with bells on. And I came, and I felt just as bad when I got out of the car as I did getting out of the bed. But when I touched that step right there, God totally healed me. And I praised God for that. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? There's times that you're getting down and out, and you don't feel like lifting your hands, and you don't feel like worshiping God, and you're singing and doing things. I want you to get out of that. When you get that feeling, that ought to be the flag to say, now it's time to praise God. Now it's time to find that old man in that goose shirt and get behind him and go. I was reminded, Mark told me a while ago, that the kids used to be in the song service. And that was one that Pop used to have every kid that we had, and they were everywhere following him. You know, we need to come to that place and say, you know what, I don't feel good. I don't feel like praising God, but I'm going to get by somebody that's excited about the Lord. And I just rub on me, put some of that on me until I get happy with it and start moving on with the things of God. Amen? God's question to a Christian defeated by fear is fear not. God's question to a Christian who thinks he has no purpose to live is start telling yourself, I have been set apart for the glory of God. See, not only did God save us, he set us apart for his service, not our service. We get those things confused a lot of times. We need to realize I'm not in this thing for Kenny. I'm in this thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I know my priorities, things are going to happen. Amen? God's question to a Christian who is overwhelmed problems, if you can't run with the footman, what are you going to do when the horsemen get here? Now, you may not know that scripture, but I'm going to tell you what. We're just barely running with the footman right now. But there's going to be some things that's going to come down the pike, and there's going to be horsemen involved in it. And if we can't get over the little bitty things right now, what are we going to do when the big things come? And I'm convinced that if I learn about the small things, if I can run with the footman, then I can run with the horsemen when they come. Because I'm going to be conditioned, I'm going to be prayed up, and I'm going to be trusting in God to make me go through that. Amen? See, it's not time for the church to sit back and say, well, we can't do that. That's not for me to do. That's for these prophets to do, or that's for the pastors to do. It's not our job to go out there and pray for people and do things, even though we do that. But it is our job, if you will, as pastors, to equip you to go out there and do that. Because you've been called apart to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in here. Amen? See, we get that thing mixed up sometimes. Now, do we go out and do that? Yes. I mean, I can't wait to next week to come because I'm going to go back to work. I'm bored about being off. And I can't wait to get involved and go out and witness and tell people about Jesus and minister to you guys. You see, because I know my calling and you need to know your calling. And you need to know that you've been set apart for the glory of God. Does anybody agree with me with that? The question to a Christian who is backslidden is get over it. I'm going to just be point blank with you. If you're backslidden, you need to get back into the flow of God. Because to me, a backslidden Christian is worse than a lost person. They do a lot more damage than a lost person. It's known of a lost person to do things. But when a backslidden person does it, it is really wrong. Because they're representing not Christ. They're representing the devil when they do that. Because we know the difference in the two. Another thing is God questioned to those who remember a better day. You know, you find people that are backslidden and it's like, well, I remember in the days. I remember way back, you know, when I first got into this, it wasn't that hard to do. It wasn't so many demands put on me. There's too many commandments to do now. You know, when I was in Egypt, I had a home. When I was in Egypt, they fed me. When I was in Egypt, you know, you stop and think about when you was in Egypt. Anybody ever want to go back to Egypt? No. I've been there. You know, I know what it was to live in the world. Thank God I was delivered from that thing. Never do I want to go back into a sinful life. Never. And neither should you. But you find too many Christians that are there. And when you see them, you just walk right up to them and say, what are you doing here? See, we need to be bold about telling people stuff. I've learned if you find somebody that's fixing to get harmed, if something was going to fall on that person and crush them and kill them, what would you do? Would you walk up to them and say, excuse me, ma'am, I just wanted to tell you there's an 8-ton block right over your head and it's fixing to fall. And it's probably going to squish you really flat. You're going to be dead. You know? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd say, move! Run! You'd do it with an urgency because you know that that person's life is in danger. But we as Christians, we want to just mealy mouth around. You know, if you dabble with that, that's not right. You know, you ought to not read your horoscope. I don't think that's right. Or maybe you ought to get away from these people over here because these people, they might lead you astray. You just start telling them how it is. Amen? I learned a long time ago, when you tell people how it is, you're not always liked. Some people will take offense of that. But I've also learned if they will take heed to it, and it may take 10 years, they'll come back to you with tears in their eyes and say, man, thank you for telling me what you told me. I didn't see it at the time. I didn't want to see it. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And it took somebody that was loud and boisterous like you to come and tell me and to shake me out of that situation. The Lord's commission to Elijah. He says, go forth and stand on the mountain. The earthquake, The mountains shook. The ground trembles under his feet. Stones fall. Trees burst into flame. Lightning strikes. While this commotion, if God is not in it, because he was trying to get his attention. You know, God does stuff to each one of us to try to get our attention. Pastor Terry, for the last 2 weeks that he preached a message about God getting your attention. Did he not do that? God's trying to get our attention. And if we just sit back and do nothing, and we continue on in the things that we're doing, and by the way, doing nothing is just as bad as doing something that's wrong. You may differ with me, but God's got things he's going to teach and show each and every one of us. And if we're not obedient to do that, I think God is going to judge us for that situation. But he told him, I want you to listen to this part right here. I'm going to go back over. Listen to this story. This is his testimony, if you will. Verse 10, it says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then I want you to listen to verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, if you listen to that real close, they were exactly, word for word, the same. No difference. The same story. And many times, that's all we know. Well, I got saved in 1956, got filled with the Holy Ghost in 1961, and God's been my everything ever since then. And you give that testimony 10 years later, I got saved in 1956, and I got... Are y'all hear what I'm saying? Do you know that God is changing our testimonies? He has got new things for us that we need to be listening to, because he is not done with us. And if he's not done with us, that tells me that my testimony is going to change from time to time. Now, you don't need to give everybody your same story, but we tell God that sometimes. Well, God, you did this in that time, and you did this at that time. And then we'll go a little while. Well, God, you did this at that time and that at that time. It's like, move on. He wants to do something new in your life today. Today, God's going to do something new in your life. But let's not remind him of what he's already done. He knows that. He already knows it. And by now, you ought to know it. But it tells me that we got to move on to go do some other things. Are y'all hear what I'm talking about? How you go into depression, but how you come out of it. And sometimes to get out of it, we're going to have to forget about some of the things that were of old. And say, God, what are you doing in my life right now? What are you doing in my life today? You know, God began to do a change in my life last week. I mean, just, I can't explain it. I couldn't write it down on a piece of paper. But there's something that's being changed in here. I don't know what it is, but I do know one thing. It's good. I do know it's going to be better for me, and it's going to be better for God. Because I am satisfied with the unsatisfied satisfactory. Just think about that for a minute. You know, I'm satisfied with what God's doing in me. But there's something that's still unsatisfied. I want more of what he's got. And I know what he's done is great. But it's time to move on, and it's time to do something else that's different. Amen? Amen? Something happens to Elijah between verses 14 and 15. Elijah gets on the move. You know, let me go back to tell you this part. One time he says, get up and go eat. The angel told him, he says, arise and eat. So Elijah's sitting there. Of course, he's probably starving to death. And he does. He gets up and he goes and eats. Then he goes back to sleep. Then the angel comes along and he shakes him again. He says, arise and eat some more. You know, there's a different food. I think the first food that he had was a natural manna that gave him some strength. But I'm going to tell you what, that second time he ate, the Bible says that he went for 40 days and 40 nights without another bite of food. I want some of that. I want something that's going to feed me that I don't have to keep going to the table and getting ready. And you know what that is? That's spiritual food. That's the food that's going to carry us through. Have you ever been in a service before and your stomach never even growled? You never thought about getting to the Mexican restaurant or to the Piccadilly because you knew that God was feeding you something that you never had? That's angel food. That's spiritual manna from heaven. You know, we need to come to that place sometimes. Like our black brothers and sisters, they used to have a church down the road from my house, and they would meet at 8 o'clock in the morning, and at 8 o'clock at night, they would leave that building. And it's like, what is going on in there that those people stay 12 hours a day? You know, we live in a society, give me a little mini sermon, you know, a little popcorn service, let's have it, let's go on our way. You know, God is into feeding us that would last. I can remember, and you're going to get mad at me, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. You can tell Brother Terry when he comes back. I remember when I got saved in a Baptist church to where we literally, Janice and I, because we had little kids. We worked in the nursery one day a month, whether we liked it or not. You know why we did it? Because we had kids. And we thought about that, and it's like, you know, if we can do that, that's going to give another couple a chance to go and hear the Word of God. They're going to get fed. And we did that. And another thing we did, we had church on Sunday morning. And it lasted from 8 o'clock in the morning till noon. And we went back for training union after that at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then we had church again until 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night. And then we had to go back for Wednesday night. And we had church on Wednesday night. That lasted 3 hours. I'm going to just leave that right there. But you look on our bulletin right now and you see how long we come. And we still get people that's disgruntled because it's too long. They have other stuff they want to do. You know, when we start putting God in the back room and just do our own thing, you know what? You might as well just stay home. Do your thing. Now, I know that's a dangerous thing to be saying in a church. And if you wasn't listening, you just woke up from something. That is not what we're going to do. Are y'all hearing what we're saying here? We need to serve God with all of our heart. We need to seek. The Bible says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after the things of God. Now, if people get up here and they don't say nothing, and the music's no good, go home. But that ain't true here. Because I know that Pastor Terry preaches his heart out. And I'm giving you my heart today. Trying my best to do it. And I'm not fussing about doing it. I'm just saying we need to spend more time with God. We need to get on our knees on a daily basis and say, God, this is your day. This is the day that you've made Monday morning. This is the day Tuesday morning. This is the day Wednesday morning. And do it every day. And say, God, I want what you got for me. I want some of that manna from heaven because I don't want to live in a place of depression. Even though I've had some victories in my life, maybe like Elijah. But God, I don't want to fall in that slumber place where I go into a place to where I feel like I don't even feel like living anymore. Amen. God meets us where we are. His commission is to move us on. The last thing he told Elijah out of those scriptures that we just read, the very last thing he says, so he ate and drank and he got up and he did that. Let's see. Then he told him in verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain. And I'm convinced that when Elijah stood up, after eating that food, and he walked out to that cave in that mountain, and he looked around, and he saw, and here comes the lightning, and here comes the earthquake, and the mountain is shattering and falling apart, and it says, and God wasn't even in that. But you know the part I got out of it? He was obedient to at least do what God says. And I think somewhere inside of him, he says, you know what? It's time for this depression. It's time for this anger. It's time for all of this fear. It's time for me to be over that. And to do that, I'm going to have to start being obedient to what the Word of God says. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Because this is the key. We talked about living in the victory. We talked about going into the depression. We're talking about being in depression and listening to God and getting up out of obedience and starting to move out of that thing. Then listen to the last part right here. It says, if the musicians would come, listen to this part. It's verse 15. It says, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael. Arise, go back to the wilderness that you were in. You remember the story I told you about the woman going over the bridge? You got to face your fears. And sometimes God may put you right back into the very place that you were hiding from Him. He may tell you to go back into that place. You see, another part of this is there were other people standing in line for the anointing of Elijah. That brings great attention to my thought when I look at that. Because everything that I've instilled in this church in the last 20 years, I hope that some of you guys are going to grab on to some of it. And I hope that you're going to give it to someone else. And I don't know how I'm going to go, when I'm going to go, but I know one day I'm going. And Pastor Terry's going. And you're going. But I know one thing. I want to leave something to some of these younger people that's going to carry on. And if it has to be a hard sermon, if it has to be a sermon that does not tickle your fancy, it doesn't matter as long as you're going. But it does matter how I live my life. That's why we try to live lives that are set apart and pure and holy before the Lord. Does it make us perfect? No, it does not. I make just as many mistakes as anybody. But I know one thing, I know how to go back to the source to get forgiveness. But I can't change that in your mind. So I have to watch what I do and where I go and what I say. Because I know that I got young people that are following me. And when I leave this world, just like Elijah, the Bible says that a whirlwind came and picked him up and carried him out of this earth. But there was a young man that was standing there and he says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. You're not getting out of my presence. And Elijah tried to make him go at times. And he kept saying, I'm not going. I'm going to stick by your side. Where you go, I'm going to go. And when Elijah left the face of this earth, everything went with him except for the mantle. And when it fell from that chariot of fire back to this earth, Elijah went and picked it up. And he had a double portion of what Elijah had. And that's always been my prayer. God, ever how far I can bring people, God, let them go twice as far as I've ever gone. Lord, take them and use them. I want to sit back and revel and see what they're doing. Do you realize that somebody felt like that one time and they witnessed to Billy Graham? And he got saved. And he has carried that mantle, and not only hundreds of people, but millions of people have come to the Lord because he did what the person that won him to the Lord wanted him to do. And that tells me, it tells you that there are people following you and I. Tells me that I need to clean up my act. Tells me I need to listen and be obedient to what God is telling me. And it tells me that I want to pass whatever I got in my life to you. I want you to have that because it's not mine to give, it's God's. It's just passing His mantle on to another person. Amen? Why don't you stand to your feet? I want to open the altars. There's nothing you should be embarrassed about. There's nothing there. But if you want to see God move more in your life, if you want to see God do something in your life, you know that you have a mantle. You know that that mantle needs to be passed from you to another person. I want you to come down here. You that God has used in mighty ways before in your life, I want you to come down here because you have a mantle. You have something that you can give to other people. And it's just a matter of you coming and expressing that and showing that to other people. If you're here today and you've been fighting depression, depression may be part of your family. It may be part of your heritage. If it is, I want you to come down here. It's time to break that thing. You might have been stuck in that thing, and there's nothing wrong with being depressed. It's wrong when you stay in depression. But I do know one thing. If we get around people that can pray and agree, we can get delivered of that thing. Your time in that would be very shortened, and you can get on with the business that God's got for you. I want you to come. Come on down. Come on. Thank you, Lord. You may be here today and be sick in your body. You need God to heal you. You say, well, I've been sick for a long time, and I need to get over that. And I need God to do a healing in my life. I want you to come on down here. We're going to pray for you this morning. We're going to believe God. We're having church. Guys, it's nowhere you got to be right now. Let's just be still and know and watch God do some things today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There may be some things in your life that you need victory over. You know that you felt like you've been defeated in certain areas of your life. And it's time for that victory to come. It's time to let that thing begin to rise up and let God do a work in your life. I want you to come on down here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just let the Lord pull you. Let Him draw you. Let Him deal with your life. There's always that part about being obedient to the Spirit of God. God, He knocks on our heart's door. That still, small voice that comes and says, would you do this? Would you go there? Would you stop doing this? Would you listen to what I'm telling you? And sometimes we're not obedient to that. If you want to go back and you want to begin to hear what God's saying, I want you to come down here and say, Lord, forgive me for not doing that. I've done that in my life before. I've heard God speak to me. And it was either out of fear or I was too busy or doing something that I literally let it slip by. And I watched God give that to another person and bless them with it. And I've chosen not to do that. I've chosen when God speaks, I'm going to make a move. You know what? He'll never embarrass you. He'll never put you in a place to where you'll feel insufficient about anything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want some of you guys to come on down here and let's begin to pray with these that are here. And let's believe God to touch and move in a mighty way. Thank you, Lord. Come on, some of you that work the altar. Some of you have never worked the altar that you're here. I want you to come. Some of you deacons and your wives. Thank you, Lord. Some of you that God's used before, I want you to come down. And I want you to just lay hands on these here and let's pray and believe God to touch them.
Precious in that grace.
Jesus, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you've come to make your habitation in our lives, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you're changing this church, Lord. You're changing our testimonies, Lord. Lord, we're going to have a newness this year, Lord God, a freshness of the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. And Father, we pray for one another today. I want you to just reach out and take the hand of that person next to you. Thank you, Lord. Father, as we come today and we unite, as we hold hands with one another, well, Lord, we lift up one another, that you would use each and every person that's in this service today, even those that couldn't be here that's traveling. Lord, we unite our hearts together with them and know that you're going to do some great and mighty things this year. Lord, I ask that you bless every person here today. Lord, that the words that was spoken here today would ring in our ears, Lord God, until we do what you say do, Lord. Father, let us not go into a place of depression. Let us not gloat in our victories, Lord, but let us give you praise and honor and glory that's due your name, Lord, to know that you've brought us through it all, even the defeats and even the victories, Lord. It all belongs to your glory, Lord. Father, we thank you today. We love you. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'd touch and move upon every family. We pray for protection, Lord God. And as we enter the new year next week, Lord, we just pray, use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. We know we have things to do. Begin to show us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, go give somebody a hug, and we'll see you next week.